It's great to be together this morning. Maybe some of us feel differently this dark, cold morning, but it is great to be together, regardless of how we feel this morning. It's great to see you. Let's open in prayer. We're going to jump right into our lesson. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have given to us. We thank you for your word, that we have it so accessible to us. We know that it came at a cost. Men and women who sacrificed greatly to preserve your word under your providence. And Lord, we thank you for the many, many ways that we so deeply benefit from your truth in our lives. We need it desperately. Lord, we need your spirit to work in us, that we would be spiritually appraised, that we would have eyes to see and to understand and to submit to your truth. We pray for this morning as we look at various passages that inform us, particularly in regards to our conscience and how we should think about truth and hold opinions and preferences. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be holy, help us to be useful for your purposes. Give us what we need to be able to honor you in this life, to navigate the various circumstances that we find ourselves in, and Lord, to make much of you. And Lord, we pray that we would be a help for one another in these things, that there would be peace among us and deep-rooted love as we seek to honor you side by side. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, this morning we're going to be talking about something that isn't talked about probably as much as it should be, and I've found to be extremely informative and really helpful in my own life, and just thinking through the relationship between convictions and preferences and how to think through those things in daily life. We're faced every day with decisions, with opportunities, discussions where we have different opinions than others. And it's good for us to understand what those opinions, what those thoughts are rooted in, what we believe and why. And we know that this is important for the Christian life, the daily Christian life, seeking to honor and please the Lord in everything we do. But it's also crucial for the Christian life in the church. How do we navigate our pursuit of the Lord together with different opinions, different preferences, different even understandings of passages, and maybe at times even different convictions about what is right and good and true before the Lord? How do we navigate those things? How do we maintain unity in the bond of peace? How do we make every effort to do that and yet not compromise truth? How do you know when your thoughts on something, your opinion, is a hill to die on, or when it's not? When do you know when to bring something up to leadership as a concern about the direction of the church or decisions the elders are making? Or maybe when to just, it's not the way I would do it, but it's not sin. I trust the Lord. How do you know how strongly to hold your various thoughts and convictions? Maybe when to bring a rebuke. When do I admonish a brother or sister in Christ? When they're doing something that is sinful, how do I know to step into that? When they're doing something that I might categorize as unwise? Maybe it's just a different approach to something. How do I know when to bring those things up, when not to? See, the line between conviction or simply a preference, it can sometimes be blurred. I think typically our thoughts on this are that, well, yeah, no, convictions and preferences, it's crystal clear. I can delineate between the two, no problem. But it's not always that simple. For example, let's think through this together. A couple common topics for churches in regards to preferences or convictions. Music style. Is music style in corporate worship a preference or a conviction? Preference, both. When would it be a conviction? Okay, but style, so not lyrics. Say the lyrics are really solid. Let's just restrict it to style. So that would be a conviction because of the sound that's coming out. Let's go back to my high school days when I would go to emo and hardcore Christian rock shows. And they would sing, "Our God is an awesome God, he reigns." Okay. I'm not joking. I got up on stage with the band and was like, see, it was not my finest moment. Anyway, you're singing hardcore and you're growling and you're like, this isn't reverent. Well, says who? Chapter verse. How is that not reverent? What if in a certain culture it is reverent? Now, is it still a conviction? Is it a conviction based off of our culture? It's not always as clear as we want. I actually agree. Music style can fall into the category of preference. It can fall into the category, validly so, into the category of conviction. If your conviction based off of Colossians 3 is that corporate worship is to be done where you're singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another and to the Lord, that's what the corporate time of praise and singing is to be about. You're singing to one another. That means you need to be able to hear one another. And you're part of a church where maybe their corporate worship is hip-hop or ska or something like that, and the lyrics are so fast that you simply can't sing along. You can't contemplate what you're actually singing because you just lack the skills to keep up or the knowledge of the song. You might say, this is violating my conscience. I can't actually worship God because of the style of music I can't keep up with. Or if it's, you know, emo and you just can't scream the lyrics like everybody else is screaming, or whatever the category is, there might be an issue where you can go, hey, this is, I don't think we're actually doing what God calls us to do in this. And then it could fall into preferences, right? People may have convictions and their convictions may be reasonable based off of their life experiences. Somebody who grew up in the 50s and 60s and 70s, this was a big topic for churches in the 70s, 80s, and 90s, the worship wars that were taking place, where having a drum set or an electric guitar, people so closely identified those things with the rock and roll scene, which had immorality and drug use and all sorts of things like that associated with it. And so to see a drum set in a church was like having a symbol of immorality in the church. And is it a preference whether or not you have a drum set? I would say, well, yeah, that's a preference. But when that preference is actually a conviction because of the association for some, it becomes a unique situation to navigate. It's not just, hey, you shouldn't feel so bad about that. This is just a preference. You need to actually work through that and understand what's informing that strong passion against something like that, especially when you're trying to maintain unity in the bond of peace within the body of Christ. How about consecutive exposition in preaching? So that's just preaching verse by verse, explaining the text. Is that a preference or a conviction that the church should have sermons that are consecutive exposition? Preference. Yeah, I agree. But if the summary of preaching is just cultural topics and God's word isn't involved, that might fall into the conviction. They're not actually preaching the word. That's the mandate for the church, right? Preach the word. At Grace Bible Church, we've done a number of different series on different topics that we thought were particularly helpful for the body in that season of life. We undoubtedly will have those types of things here at Gilbert Bible Church over the years, but all of those topical series were rooted in specific texts. So when we talked about philosophy of ministry, turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy, turn in your Bible to Titus, and we're looking at, you know, where the scripture says, I'm writing these things so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the household of God. We're letting that truth from those sections of scripture inform our thinking about what the church is to be about. So thinking through these things, hopefully will be helpful for us. We are in the next 40 minutes going to be talking through tools that are foundational tools that we need to build upon for the rest of our lives. This isn't a kind of one shot, I got it, now I know how to navigate every circumstance. This is really laying the groundwork, the framework, giving us tools to be able to build upon, to be able to make decisions that honor God, to think through issues biblically, sensibly, as they come up. And this is something that we just desperately need each other in as well, to refine our thinking and help us grow in these things. So let's talk a little bit first about what is a conviction. What is a conviction? A conviction. So we're in your outline now. We've blasted through the introduction. Now we are on the first thing that you see there. What is a conviction? A conviction. A conviction is a fixed or firm belief. A fixed or firm belief. Full assurance, to have full assurance of something, to have certainty of something. It's a conviction. I believe it. We have biblical convictions for our church. These are things that we hold to, that we believe, that elders have thought through, worked through together. We formed these biblical convictions over the years because of different things the church navigated back at Grace Bible Church, different shepherding issues we had to work through, different topics we worked through as elders that we thought were particularly formulative to us as a church over the years. And as people come into the church and people are a part of the church, and now in Gilbert Bible Church, as people come into Gilbert Bible Church, we think it's helpful to put those things out in front, that the elders hold these things. Those convictions aren't necessarily expected to be held to, defended, and developed all to the same degree by every person in Gilbert Bible Church. We put them forward primarily for transparency to those who are coming in and to the body, and for accountability from the body for the elders to remain true to what we've said we believe Scripture teaches on these topics. And those convictions aren't all the things that we have convictions about. It's not that we have 8 biblical convictions and that's the only thing that we have firm, fixed beliefs about. We have a myriad of firm, fixed beliefs. We have opinions and thoughts and convictions, beliefs about a lot of things. But those were the ones that have, we believe, particularly been formulative and that we want to put out. That will probably be added to over the years. We'll probably continue as the Lord grows us and matures us as a church, hopefully. We'll add to those things as well. So a conviction, a fixed or firm belief. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, you can just listen. Paul says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction." Full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Here, the gospel came. It wasn't only what they preached. It was saturating their lives. It's how they lived. And so when it came, it was with the power of the Holy Spirit. It came in full conviction, full belief, full assurance, full certainty. This is the truth. This is the gospel. This is what you need to know about God. Their lives backed up the expression of that certainty. See, if you actually hold something with a firm conviction, with a fixed certainty, it will have an impact, not only on what you say you think or believe, but also how you live. Romans 14:20-23, if you want to turn there, you can. We're going to come back to this passage in a little bit, but Romans 14:20-23, Paul says, "Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense." So even though he's talking about eating food, sacrifice to idols, clean, unclean, different things like that, he said, listen, everything's clean. There's nothing unclean in regards to what you eat. But if you run over somebody else's conscience, if you run past something that's an offense to them, if you do something knowingly that causes a brother to stumble, that's a sin. Verse 21, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. By the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. What you believe, what you hold to, have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. So don't approve what is evil. Don't have full conviction about what is wrong, hold to what is true and right. And then verse 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats. There we see the contrast of, listen, you, whatever you do, you need to do at the heart level with full conviction that it's the right thing before God. And we're going to talk about this passage a little bit more in relationship to the conscience. You don't want to cause a brother to stumble. Don't use your freedom to cause a brother to stumble. That would be sin. But whatever in your heart before the Lord is right to do, you better make sure you do it. Whatever at the conviction level is right before the Lord, you better make sure that you do it. With this, the believer is to have their own beliefs, their own faith, not independent beliefs or faith. They're actually dependent. And what are they dependent upon? God's word. So yes, we have our own faith and beliefs, but they are to be grounded and fixed upon the truth from Scripture as we press forward. Now, in contrast to the conviction, I want to talk a little bit about a preference. What are preferences? Preference is simply that which is preferred. It's a desired choice. To prefer is to set or hold before or above another. And simply, it's simply to like something better than something else. I have a preference for something. I could have A or I could have B. Which do I like better? A. That's my preference. You can have preferences. That is an acceptable reality to hold preferences. But the primary instruction from Scripture regarding preferences centers not around whether or not you have them. Of course we're going to have preferences. But rather the primary instruction from Scripture and how we navigate our preferences is how we navigate our preferences. How do you hold your preferences? We'll get to that also in a few minutes. But for now, a couple passages just to inform our thinking about a preference. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. It's literally go before one another in showing honor. Give preference to one another in honor. Like Philippians 2, considering others' needs above your own. That's to have preference for another, to show preference to one another. Now, before we move forward, any questions at this point about the difference between a conviction or a preference? Yeah, Sam's comment is that it seems like preferences and convictions may overlap at times. Like there might be some preferences that borderline or even cross over into a conviction. And I think the moment a preference crosses over, so a conviction, we're going to talk about the conscience. A conviction is something that your conscience is tied to, is bound to. A firm belief or truth, something you hold to. A preference probably shouldn't tie your conscience to a preference. Because if the call from Scripture and how you navigate preferences is predominantly deferral to others' preferences, and yet you find that your conscience is violated when you give in to that preference, when you don't do that preference, you can't actually obey Scripture. Because you will both defile your conscience by going against it or not consider your brother as you're called to in relation to preferences. So I don't disagree with you, but I do think there's a point and our conscience is going to help inform us into sometimes we might think we hold something as a preference and then we find our conscience being pricked when we go against it and we go, actually, I think I actually hold that as a conviction. Or we might hold something to it as a conviction and then have God's word opened in front of us and go, oh, I can eat meat sacrificed to idols. Whoops. I've been thinking I was sinning all along. And I shouldn't have run over that. But there is a context, there is a way to inform the conscience. So yeah, the line can be blurry. And that's why it's important to actually give some intentional thought into, oh, what do I hold as a conviction? What is preference? Even some of the examples that I gave at the beginning, we can easily fall into, well, that's just a preference. And we might actually, oh, well, wait a minute. There are some lines where that shifts. Sometimes that line might be blurry. If it's volume, you know, are you talking decibels? Is it a certain area of the worship center is louder than another? You can go sit in the quieter if it's a stumbling block for you to be in the louder. There's just things to consider here. George, what were you going to say? Hip hop, yeah. Yeah. Yep. Nate. Oh. Yeah, the worship wars were really significant in creating division within the church. It was a real challenge. And for some, it's, hey, it's just a style of music. Come on, that's just a preference. It's no big deal. For those that particularly struggled with it, the association with rock music, you know, a drum set or an electric guitar, what came with that in regards to immorality and drugs and different things, the kinds of associations that were just tethered. They could not disconnect those associations with that style. It was a real stumbling block and a difficulty for their conscience. And so for those who were saying, hey, we have freedom in Christ, you need to just deal with it. There was actually probably a violation at times. And we're speaking broadly. I don't have any one situation in mind. But undoubtedly, there were times where in an unhelpful way, those who were advocating for maybe a freedom that we have were actually advocating in an unhelpful way because they were simply running over people's conscience. That you don't want to do. So even not only what preferences and convictions we have are important, but then how we interact with one another, where those differ, and how the conscience relates, which is what we're going to talk about in a moment, is crucially important to that maintaining unity, promoting godliness, having a clear conscience, a good conscience before the Lord, which God values all of those things. Did somebody else raise their hand and had something, Nate? Yep. We're going to talk about those things. Maybe not as specific. What I'd like to do is have time to unpack some of those specific cultural scenarios that are on your guys' hearts and minds at the end. We're going to talk about the conscience. We're going to talk about how to hold a conviction, how to hold a preference. And then from those, hopefully we have foundational tools to dive into some of those more specific scenarios. But Nate, you're absolutely right. I mean, our culture has redefined terms like tolerance, truth, right? If you say, hey, what's your truth? If you have a view that everybody has their own truth, then you've redefined what truth actually is, because no truth is actually a truth. Everybody gets to hold their own truth. Well, then what is the truth? Truth is simply opinion now. What's your truth? Well, that's actually their opinion. And so the only thing that really our culture has a conviction about is that you shouldn't have convictions. that in reality, at least ones that allow you to vocalize or even have an opinion about my convictions. If I think my gender is all confused and something different than what reality is, and you say that, you're attacking me, you hate me because you don't agree with my truth, you're imposing on it. Which, listen, we're gonna talk about this some, what day is today, Friday? Tomorrow night, we're going to see this in God's word, just thinking about the persecutions that come for Christians and that came for Christ, right? He's the light of the world, light of life. The world hates the light, shudders from the light, wants to conceal the light. And so when we walk in truth as Christ is truth, what is the world going to do? Want to shut us down, persecute us, keep us quiet, silence us. Of course, that's what the world is going to want to do. Why? Because they love their sin. And when we bring light, God's truth, to it, it exposes them, it indicts them, there's condemnation for them. And of course, they're going to hate that and hate us in turn because of that. So, and at the same time, listen, we want to die on hills. We just want to make sure they're the right ones to die on, right? We want to suffer for what is right, not just a preference. So having some clarity on these things is really important. And then also there's really some also significant implications, because we might have a conviction about something. I believe in a literal 6-day creation. That is a conviction level belief for me. I hold to that firmly. Does that mean that I could never go and be a part of a church that doesn't? My preference would be that the church does. My personal conviction is that it's a literal 6-day, but I'm not bound at the conscience level through conviction that I couldn't be a part of a church that doesn't believe that. Would I understand that there would most likely be an impact at most churches on what that means for me and my role at that church if the elders held to a non-literal 6-day? Yeah. Of course. Does that mean that how I hold my conviction level truth would need to be impacted by the reality that the elders who are obligated before the Lord to guard and set the doctrine and theology under God's word for that church, that I need to submit to that? Not submit in the sense that I'm going to change my conviction if that's where it is from God's word, but submit in the sense that I'm not going to advocate for a doctrine outside of what the elders are teaching. I'm also going to be transparent with the elders about where I'm at and submissive to them in whether or not they want me to be a part of that church. So are there implications of that conviction level theology? Absolutely. Does the fact that I hold at the conviction level a theology different than a church that I'm a part of mean that I can no longer be at that church? Not necessarily, but maybe. What if they don't believe in a virgin birth? Now we're talking about key components of the gospel. So these are things we just have to wrestle with. We have to navigate that are important for us to give thought and even intentionally set ourselves up with the tools to be able to give good thought to these things as they arise. It would be great if we could just prepare in advance for every tough issue that we have to discern whether or not we have convictions or preferences and the implications of those. It's impossible. You need to have the tools to be able to think with sober-mindedness, with sensibility, when those things arise. And hopefully this will help be a start to that. Any other questions before we dive into the conscience? Okay. The conscience, the gift of the conscience. It is a gift from the Lord that we have a conscience. The conscience, what is it? It is created and given by God to mankind and is built into the framework of the human soul for the human soul to make moral self-evaluations. It can sense and then inform the soul of right and wrong. The conscience is created and given by God to mankind and is built into the framework of the human soul to make moral self-evaluations. It can sense and then inform the soul of right and wrong. This is the conscience. Your conscience is designed by God to point you to what is right and to restrain you from what is wrong. Now, it's important to understand your conscience is not the voice of God. right? Sometimes that's confused significantly. The Lord told me that I should do this. All of a sudden, somebody's bound their conscience to the voice of God because they feel like it's the right thing to do or something they want to do. Or the Lord told me I can't do this. And if I do it, it's going to be sin because the Lord told me that. We need to be careful with how we articulate things like that. Your conscience is not the voice of God, even though it is given to you by God. It is not the voice of God. Nor is it the law of God. Your conscience does not equal God's moral code, God's moral law. It is a human faculty put in mankind by God that judges your actions and your thoughts by your perceived or understood standard. That's really important to understand. Your conscience, it is a human faculty put in mankind by God that judges your actions and thoughts by your perceived or understood standard. This reality, coupled with the fact that the law of God has been placed on man's heart, means that every man has a moral compass that God has given them. And when you violate your conscience, it condemns you, giving you feelings of shame and regret or anxiety or disgrace. And when you follow it, it brings joy, gladness, serenity, peace. Romans 2, 14 and 15 is a great example of the law of God in man's heart and its relationship to the conscience. Go ahead and turn there. I want you to see this with me. Romans 2. I'll get there eventually. Romans 2, verses 14 and 15. For when Gentiles do not have the law, do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts. So there we see, even for Gentiles have a moral code written in their hearts of right and wrong, God's law, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. And there we see that God has placed his law in the hearts of men, and that in conjunction with their conscience either affirms or condemns them in their actions. While God gives us the gift of a conscience and every man has a moral compass, you can nullify your conscience through repeated abuse. As we just saw from Romans 2:14 and 15 and Philippians 3:19, it's an example of a trampled conscience, one that you run over. And if you run over that moral assessment of right or wrong enough, eventually you will nullify it. You'll dull it. You'll suppress it. In fact, the conscience can actually be defiled. 1 Corinthians 8:7-12. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. You can defile it. You can run over it. But food will not condemn us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat, but take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block for the weak. So again, those who are weaker or don't have the understanding that you have, their conscience isn't as well informed. Don't be a stumbling block for them. Don't cause them to violate their conscience. Romans 1:32, both the mind and the conscience can become so defiled that you can't even delineate between pure and impure. And Titus 1:15 is another example of this. You can sear your conscience, 1 Timothy 4. First Timothy 4:2, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own consciences with a branding iron. Think of a branding iron that you just impress on something and it just burns it. That's what you can do to your conscience. A well-informed conscience can just be run over, seared, misinformed. From this, it's crucial to understand that the conscience is not infallible. Right? Your conscience is actually telling you if what you're doing is right or wrong based off of your perceived standard. Your perceived standard may be misinformed. You may have brought unbiblical beliefs, moral codes, whatever, to it. The role is not of the conscience. This is really crucial. The role of the conscience is not to teach you moral and ethical ideals. Rather, it's to hold you accountable to the highest standard of right or wrong that you know. So your conscience is not telling you, it's not rather teaching you, this is right and this is wrong. It's telling you, based off of what you know, if you're doing what is right or wrong. Do you understand the difference? System check onto what you load onto your mind. Yes, it's the warning light. You are entering into the zone that you know is wrong. Your conscience is being pricked. It's not defining for you. It's not instructing you on what is right or wrong. You instruct your conscience, hopefully from God's word, on what's right or wrong. There is an established law of God written on your heart that works in conjunction with your conscience. And it's telling you, hey, you're doing what you know to be wrong. Or you're doing what you know to be right. And that's how your conscience functions. The role is not to teach you moral and ethical ideals, but to hold you accountable to the highest standard of right or wrong that you know. It can condemn in areas that are not biblical issues. You could have a misinformed conscience, and it condemns you on something that you actually have a freedom in. It can hold you to things the Bible is trying to release you from. And yet, as we saw from Romans 14, 20 through 23, and I mentioned we'd come back to that, to go against your conscience is a sin, and we saw that at the end in verse 23. I'm going to go back there. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. What Paul means there is whatever is not done with a belief that it's right before God. If you believe it's not right, that's a sin. So don't, if you eat something, let's say somebody reads their Old Testament, they go, oh, pork is wrong, bacon is evil, I can't eat bacon. It's sinful. That, listen, I know I'm not under the law, but that was God's specific instruction for his people for their good. And I'm not under the law the same way that Israel is, but I should still seek to live that way. That's the right way to eat and live before God. It would be sin for them to eat bacon. That's why informing your conscience is so crucial. None of us want to live life without bacon. It is crucial, though, right? We want to have a well-informed conscience to understand what God has actually said is right and wrong. Examples: meat sacrifice to idols. Some it would violate their conscience to worship God, like we said already, electric guitar, drums. In light of that, we should have a sobriety about ourselves and a sensitivity to other people's conscience. This is why areas of freedom that it can become really popular in our reformed, Spurgeon loving day and age of having a glass of whiskey and smoking a cigar while we talk theology and not give a thought to those around us and whether or not we might be violating their conscience. There might be a stumbling block for those around us. Is that even beneficial? Is that right? Just because a godly person does something in the past, is that what we're informing our conscience with as the standard of right or wrong? Does somebody that I respect from the past, have they done it? Well, then I guess it's okay for me. Or do we actually have fuel from God's word to say, this is why this action is pleasing to the Lord. This is why I can do this worshipfully. Typically, we look not to justifications of why it's the best. We look to justifications of the lowest denominator. This is why I think it's not totally wrong. Right? This is how I can justify that it's okay, as opposed to aspiring to have reasons as to why it's best. Why is this a really good behavior? So thinking through things, not in the sense of I can justify why it's okay to do this, but rather thinking through things, I can justify why this is pleasing worship to the Lord to do this. You might look at a TV show or a movie and say, well, here's the ways I can justify why it's all right to watch this. But can you sit down and say, this is why spending my time doing this thing is worshipful to the Lord. It gives glory to God. Let everything you do in word or deed be done for the glory of God. This is how this action is that. There's a different approach there. We need to inform our consciences to understand this. So if you don't train yourself to violate your conscience, don't train yourself to violate your conscience. Don't encourage somebody to violate their conscience if they're doing something. And you have a well-thought-out belief from God's word as to why something is justifiable, and you're trying to convince them, hey, no, it's really okay if you do this. Well, why? Just trust me. It'll be all right. Don't take that route. Take the time to open up God's word and inform their conscience. Why? Because you don't want to train others. You don't want to teach yourself to just move past your conscience. The conscience is a gift from God given to us to aid us in our pursuit of holiness. Don't sear your own conscience. Inform the conscience. This is important to understand the role and relationship of the conscience when thinking through now preferences and convictions. Do you see the importance in this? Whether or not we hold something as a conviction or preference is actually an informing of our conscience that should indicate how we move forward and how we hold these various issues that we believe and hold to. Whether it's in the church or in our homes with our kids, do I have preferences for my kids? It's okay to have preferences for your kids in how to parent. It's okay to have convictions for how you parent. It's helpful to know if your views are preferences or convictions, because listen, that will come out of you when you talk with friends about your parenting. And if you hold every preference as a conviction, you're probably going to sound very conceited, arrogant, prideful, and maybe even unintentionally condemning of everybody else who doesn't follow your preferences because you're propping them up as convictions. It's the right thing to do to homeschool your kids. I mean, if you really cared about your kids, if you really took informing your kids' worldview seriously, you'd homeschool your kids. I would never let my kids be informed from a secular worldview and let them set the pace of their education. Do you hear the arrogance in those types of statements? And yet I've heard all of those things from others. And I can say this with a clear conscience because we've had our kids in public school, private school, charter school, and homeschool. And I'm convinced more than ever that that is a preference for parents to do what they think is best with their kids and their circumstances, with their resources and their area, with the things that are available to them. So I bring that up. Our kids homeschool now. I like that our kids homeschool. But if you prop that up as, well, here's why I do it, because A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and these are conviction level type things, what does that do for the person? Oh, man, am I neglecting my kids as a parent? Either they're going to, you just informed their conscience to something that now they feel like they're doing something wrong when maybe they're not, most likely they're not. Or you've put up a wall between you and them of just presenting things arrogantly. So it's important to understand these things, as I've said several times. How are we holding things? So how do you hold a conviction when you have landed that, hey, this is right before the Lord? What are some principles that will help me hold my convictions in a way that pleases the Lord? First of all, just because you hold something as the truth is not permission to sin against the Lord in how you hold that truth. There are people that, hey, these are the hills to die on, and so I'm just going to beat it into every other person that comes my way that this is the right thinking because it's my conviction. And my conviction about this thing also comes with a conviction that I have to convince everybody else to hold my conviction. No, hold your conviction with humility. Hold it with love. Don't sin against the Lord. Don't use your firm belief, your fixed belief on any given issue as an excuse to be unkind, unloving, arrogant, boastful, argumentative. Don't become a rebel rouser. I gotta convince everybody to think my way and do my things. Also, conversely, don't seek peace at all cost. If you have a conviction, don't go, man, I really hold to this. I'd violate my conscience if I don't do this. But if I bring it up, and it probably should, my conscience is telling me it should be brought up, it's gonna cause trouble. And so I'm gonna keep the peace. This takes discernment, right? There might be issues where something happens. And in fact, if any of the biblical convictions, one of the key reasons why we've articulated the biblical convictions of Gilbert Bible Church that we hold to is not for everybody in the church to have to get in line with 100%, but for the church to hold the elders accountable to. And so if we go outside of those convictions, we are asking the body to come to us and to help us, help show us if we're going astray from those things that we've said, this is what we hold to and believe as a church. Open up God's word with us. So don't seek peace at all cost. Men, this is huge for your marriages. We need to not exert our leadership ever in a lording over manner, demanding manner, dictating manner. We just don't lead that way. We lead like Christ. Conversely, where we have a conviction before the Lord that our homes need to go a certain way, we cannot leave unaddressed things that must be addressed in our home in humble, loving leadership, because, man, if I bring this up, you don't know what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen. And it's not going to go well. Don't assume wrong responses in God's children. What's right before the Lord? Let that drive you. And obviously there's a way and manner, attitude, how we go about these things, but we cannot have convictions and then not actually hold to them because, hey, we're called to make every effort to maintain unity in the bond of peace. So I guess the gospel really doesn't matter. Baptism isn't important, or fill in the blank, whatever the issue might be that you don't want to ruffle feathers. Don't seek peace at all cost. Do not go against your conscience. If you have a conviction, wrestle with God's word about it, and don't go against your conscience. There have been times where in elder meetings we've been having discussions and a guy wasn't where the other guys were. And for that man to not say, hey, listen, I'm just not there. We're not doing this. That's not how the men conducted themselves ever. Guys, I'm struggling to get there. This from God's word has informed my thinking in this way. This is how I'm thinking about this. Could you guys help me? I'm the only one who's not where everybody else is. Can you guys help me get there if there's wrong thinking? Tom has stood on an island where all the men were in a different place than he was, and he humbly called us to help him, and we couldn't. And eventually almost everybody else moved to where he was. This was years and years and years ago. And his conscience was bound. He held it humbly. He endured patiently. It was really hard. And eventually the Lord brought the majority to where we needed to be. But he didn't just, you know, put his truth in the ground and berate us or belittle the other elders at the time. So don't go against your conscience. It's not okay to remain quiet when your conscience is violated. Talk to somebody. Seek help. Guys, we're doing this as a church. I'm really not sure if this is right. Could you help me understand how you're coming to these decisions? Why we're doing things this way? Why are we spending money on this? Oh, yeah, I'd love to talk about that. Oh, actually, yeah, maybe we shouldn't spend as much money over here. We should do it over here. That's really helpful. Thank you for bringing... Oh, good. You know, if there's something in you that you're wrestling with, you can always come to us. If there's something with your spouse and you're wrestling at the conscience level, I'm just not sure this is the right kind of behavior. Have that conversation. Can you help me understand what's behind these actions? Where's this coming from? Have you considered doing things this way? Don't just remain quiet when your conscience is being violated, particularly for your own actions. Invite testing from godly counsel with God's word. When you have a conviction, if your conviction is about holding to God's truth and what God has said, it's never a threat to what we believe to sit down with a godly person who loves us and loves his word and open up our Bibles. Either it's going to test our conviction and prove it as valid, or it's going to help inform our conviction that maybe it's a preference or something else that we need to not hold. There's just no threat to sitting down with godly people and opening up God's word and evaluating those things. This is really informative for when just thinking about major decisions in life and seeking counsel and help in those things, even thinking about church issues. I would say the majority of people that are disheartened at church, discouraged by what's happening at church, they might feel a conviction like, this is just not where God wants me. I need to go somewhere else. And they go to their leadership and they say, hey, we've decided to do this. As opposed to sitting down and saying, hey, I'm struggling with this. This is what I'm thinking. This is what I'm feeling. Having a hard time delineating the things. Can you help test my thinking? We're thinking about doing this thing or going here or something along those lines. Can you help test my thinking, test my conviction, test my preference, test how I'm feeling about these things? It's just always helpful to invite testing from godly counsel with God's word open. One last question in thinking through how to hold a conviction. Can you go to a church that violates one of your convictions? We talked about this a little bit. It depends, right? And that's why we need to even think through our convictions and how do those convictions about what we believe or what we hold to impact our conviction about what church body we could be a part of or what kinds of activities we might be able to participate in as a family or fill in the blank. Whatever the issue is, takes wisdom, prayerful consideration. Similarly, how to hold preferences. Well, first and foremost, don't sin against the Lord. Don't hold your preferences in a trite way. You might believe something is a preference while somebody holds a conviction, and you hold that preference in such a manner that you're making fun of somebody who, before the Lord, it's a conviction for them. Don't do that. You don't want to... That very act is unhelpful for people helping others listen to their conscience. So don't sin against the Lord in how you hold your preference. How to hold your preference? Hold your preferences in a manner where you give preference to others on those things. And listen, you might go, but listen, if I have preferences, they're valid preferences. I actually like things this way. And if my impulse is just always to give consideration to other people's preferences, I'm always going to get the short end of the stick. And the reality is under God's grace, we never get the short end of the stick. We've gotten the most generous stick from the Lord in grace. We have salvation. We have eternity with him. The Lord says it's better to give than to receive. And so we just need to trust him. And yes, if every preference that you desire gets overlooked for other people's preferences all the time, and you get to do that as worship to the Lord, you are a holy priesthood. You get to offer spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. Every one of those moments of self-denial for the benefit of other people brings glory to God both in the moment and secures for you eternal rewards that last into eternity. So, yes, even if hypothetically, which really this hypothetical, we feel like, well, I'm always going to not get my preference. That's never the reality. But even if you feel like I'm never going to get my preference, that's not a bad thing. And yet we might be tempted to feel that it is. So give preference to others. How to hold your preference. You may or may not communicate your preference, right? And even your convictions, there needs to be some discernment into when and how you communicate. Just because you hold something a certain way doesn't mean you need to stand at the mountaintops and say, I believe this on every issue. Well, same with your preferences. If you have a preference for one thing and it's clear that things are going against your preference, you might go, I don't need to vocalize that. I don't want to slow things down. I don't want to make anybody feel bad for what they're doing. If you were choosing dinner with your spouse and your spouse said, well, where do you want to go to eat? Well, you decide tonight. Okay, well, let's go here. That wasn't my first choice, but okay, I told you to choose. Oh, well, now I feel bad. I know I was supposed to choose, but now I'm not. I would have chosen your preference if I knew you had one. Now you've just made a big deal. You know, try to. Well, no. I want you to go where you want to go tonight. It's just manipulative. It's not helpful. It's unkind, unloving. So you may or may not communicate your preference based off of the circumstance of the situation. Keep that in mind. Not every preference that you have needs to be vocalized. It's okay to just sit on your preference and be like, I'm okay with this. It's not violating anything wrong. It may not be how I would do it, but I don't feel compelled like I need to speak into every issue that I don't agree with or don't hold to the same way as everybody else. Which goes into the next. Don't make the other party feel guilty or bad about your deferral. When you defer your preferences, don't make a big deal out of it. It defeats the purpose of actually considering them. They're going to feel bad. Oh, man, they just deferred for my sake. We could have done things your way. And then you never want to weigh your preference more than a conviction. This is important. If you find a church that at a conviction level, you go, man, they are doing all the right things. But at a preference level, it looks in very difficult ways for you to engage in. It looks in a way that's very difficult for you to engage in. And then you look at another church and they don't have the same convictions, but man, all of my preferences are being met as far as just practically what things look like. It shouldn't even be a question in your mind which one holds greater weight. That's easy to say, obvious to say, hypothetically. It's actually harder than it sounds to maintain sound judgment in the moment, because your emotions frequently will be tied to those preferences that are so appealing. So it's important, again, to understand these differences between convictions, between preferences. Don't run over convictions for the sake of preferences. All right, questions, comments? Nate, what did we not talk about that we need to talk about? Fellowship group is so helpful in this regard. I am so encouraged by the guys in our group, how frequently they'll be sharing about a situation, asking for prayer, asking for accountability or encouragement in a situation, and say, what do you guys hear anything and that I need to change my thinking or anything concerning about what I shared? Or that they'll just open it up where there's just a freedom to speak into how somebody's thinking about something. And this, Tom actually just sent me a quote, Tyler and I, a quote from, was it Martin Lloyd-Jones? Most of people's problems is that they listen to themselves more than they speak to themselves. Was that right? Something like that. That's the JKV, Josh Kelso, JKP, Josh Kelso paraphrase. Martin Lloyd-Jones is probably disheartened by how I just butchered whatever. But the idea is that, man, we just allow ourselves to react in our own minds as opposed to speaking truths to ourselves. Let's do it. Almost there. Yeah, Jim. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yep. Yep. Yeah. Yep. Yes. That is critical, Jim, when informing our conscience. I mean, that's such a helpful observation that we're not coming with points and now we're trying to pull out from Scripture to try to prove the point that we've already established or give ourselves justification for something we already hold to, but that we're really humbly coming to God's word, submitting under it, wanting it to inform our thinking and our behavior. Listen, this is real life issues that we have to navigate. When you're talking about athletic teams where there's, you know, if you have daughters playing sports and they allow a man to participate alongside of your daughter, be in the locker room, things like that, you're going to have to decide, am I going to let my daughter still participate in this? And where does that fall? Where does my conviction that I wouldn't let one of my children go that direction fall in what I hold other parents to, or allow my children to participate alongside of people who don't hold that same moral standard? We're going to have to be faced. We are being faced with these real life issues, public schools, restrooms, things like that. Is your conscience bound that if a school simply has gender neutral restrooms, you will no longer let your children go there? If they have individual family restrooms that can be shut and locked and secured for one person at a time, are you willing to let your child go to that school if there's that option, even though there's other restrooms that are just come and go with whatever you identify as? It directly impacts how we think about our parenting. And listen, we are able to exert our parenting preferences and say it would not be sin to do something different than what we're doing, but we're going to choose to do this because it's our preference. That's okay too, right? You can have preferences, and you can even exert those preferences, walk in those preferences as you have occasion in life, in what you're doing. What other questions do you guys have? Comments? Yep. Jeff. Yep. Yeah, it's hard to answer that without a specific situation. I think that the biggest help for your children in thinking through their own convictions and preferences is watching how you navigate your own and what they're rooted out of. And so letting your kids watch how you hold preferences with your wife, even how you hold preferences with them, how you hold convictions, where those convictions are founded, how you talk about those things. If you hold convictions against the predominant way of society, but then you don't follow a right conviction of submission where appropriate and showing honor to whom those are due honor, it's going to be really confusing. It's going to be really hypocritical. And so if you don't agree with governing laws that are being passed, you know, maybe it's abortion being permitted, and you vocalize that, and then you just rant on a governor who's advocating for that as just the most ignorant person in the world. I can't believe they do that and do that. That's going to be a really confusing message for your children and how they think through authority and how they think through convictions and all of those things. So, you know, sometimes we might have informed our conscience to hold one issue this high, and then these other like low-hanging fruit that the Lord gives us for instruction, we just smash those. We don't care about those things. So that's helpful. Talking with them about these issues with God's word open, because they're, especially for like teenage children who are navigating some of these things, they are going through physical changes, hormonal changes. There's already a lot of volatility emotionally. And so all the more to help them walk with them with God's word open about how to be sober-minded, how to have sound judgment, how to be sensible. Where does that come from? Let's look at God's word. Hey, it's okay to feel that way. Where are those feelings coming? Or, listen, it's not okay to feel that way, which actually indicates that these feelings are coming from a belief that's contrary to God's word. Let's look at that together. Now, if you've got a five-year-old and they're wanting to vocalize every preference and even say, but I need to do this or it's wrong. Like, no, you're not in debate mode with your child. Don't allow yourself to get wrangled into debates with a five-year-old, with a three-year-old, with a seven-year-old. They need to be instructed. They need to have their conscience bound to children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, that it may go well for you. And you're going to be helping them, and you're not saying, hey, go to school, figure these things out. You're telling them, when the teacher says, here's the way I want you to respond. How'd it go today? Oh, good job. You know, you're giving more instruction. They're still having their conscience informed and molded. Your responsibility as a parent is to help them in that. And like you said, Jeff, that's great. I've had conversations with my kids at certain points, with other parents helping their kids, where maybe a child wanted to be baptized at 5 years old. And the parents' thought was, I don't want to teach my kids to run over their conscience. They think it's the right thing before the Lord to be baptized. Hey, listen, it's okay to instruct them. I'm the authority. This is a good desire. We're going to wait because mom and dad thinks that's best. And obeying your parents right now is the right thing to do. It is right to be baptized. At the right time, we will help you do that. You can trust us. And you're not telling them, just do what we say. You're actually helping them embrace. It's more complicated than you understand right now. We want you to do it in the best way before the Lord. We don't think it's wise to do it now, and we're going to move forward. Or some people baptize their children at five. I was seven. So, you know, again, we're not propping that up as the morally right choice necessarily, but I've had situations where people were wrestling, how do I help appease a young conscience that just wants to please the Lord and navigate those situations? It's just case by case, helping inform them, walking with them, and being discerning on the situations that they're in. Please. I think it makes sense until our child is in front of us and we're going, what do I do? It does make sense. Jeff, did you have thoughts on that? I'd love to hear, or maybe something we said triggered, like. We would have conversations maybe at dinner or just driving or, you know, going out to ice cream, Bible studies, where we would talk about very, and we still do, but at different times, but various life issues. And I would try to bring up just the reality that when our thinking was different from those around us, like, hey, not everybody takes this approach or believes this way, but this is what we hold to and how we go about things. We've had conversations in the home for quite a while about expectations for dating and what that's going to look like. And Asher, when do the Kelsos start thinking about dating? Yeah, when there's a maturity and a readiness both spiritually and practically in life to actually pursue marriage. So we haven't tied it to an age or a specific season, but more a reality of maturity, both practically to support and care for a woman, physically, like physical needs, home, food, clothing, and then also spiritually to lead somebody in that direction. And we understand that not everybody else takes that approach. That's what we do. We've talked about why, what is God's intention for relationships? How does that look? And it's not like okay, everybody pull out your notes and it's like a super, it's just, we're having dinner and we talk about these things. We're having Bible study and we talk about these things. They come up and different issues. So we've sought to inform, our children and their thinking about these things, but also not ignore the fact that there are just views and things and practices that we do that are going to be different from, certainly from the world, and also in reality, other believers who really love Jesus and are seeking to glorify the Lord with their lives and their parenting and all of those things, and just may have different practices. So, that wasn't a question, that was a itch. Okay. At first, yeah. All right. Any, again, this is, like Tom said, I think that was really just a helpful reminder. We're talking for an hour about lifelong areas where we need to be refined and grow, where we need input and wisdom, where we need prayer. It's just, you know, you can say, oh, let's categorize conviction, preference. This is what you do. This is how you hold it. And, you know, it's like when Smed was teaching me how to sentence diagram, he'd spend an hour teaching me what to do with participles and infinitives. And then I'd go to my own text and I'd feel like I just forgot everything. What do I do? What's a noun? What, you know, and have to go back and revisit. We need to help each other in this, but it's helpful to have a foundation to know that, oh, I should even give thoughts to how I'm navigating these things. So hopefully this is not the end of pondering these issues, but the beginning of working through these things and the beginning of ongoing conversation. Any last questions or comments? Yeah, Jim. High probability. Yeah. Yep. Really, it's a helpful analogy. Even just thinking about Jeff's question in parenting, when your kids are really struggling with a circumstance in life, helping, and you don't have to, you know, pull out a graph and say, now what's a conviction, what's a preference, but just recognizing where their emotions are coming from, as Tom was saying, helping them be self-controlled in them, fixing, helping them set their minds on what's true in the situation, as opposed to just being reactive to circumstances going on around them. It's really helpful. So, all right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for truth. We thank you for the minds that you have given to us, and we thank you for your spirit, how he works inside of us, aids us. Thank you for the conscience. Lord, thank you that you have given to us that which holds us to what we believe is right or wrong. And Lord, thank you for your truth so that we can know right and wrong. Lord, we pray that those things would work beautifully in conjunction with one another in each one of our lives, that would promote purity of life, holiness. Lord, that we would be able to serve you from a good conscience, a clean conscience, a pure conscience. Lord, that truly is a gift. Each one of us knows what it's like to feel guilt, to violate our conscience, to do that which we know is wrong and feel bad for it after. Lord, help us to repent in those moments. Help us to remember Christ in those moments and the clear conscience that we can have because of the forgiveness of sins that has been granted to us. And Lord, help all of those things catapult us into further godliness, greater obedience, growing holiness before you. Thank you for these men. Thank you for the privilege that it is to get to serve you alongside of one another. I pray that we would be a help for one another as we seek to grow in godliness in these things. I pray that we would always be patient and loving, long-suffering with one another, enduring well alongside of one another. And Lord, we just pray that you would receive the glory from all of these things that is due you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.